Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we have many questions, and Lord, I can't even imagine the as we just talk about the destruction and the death and the evil that's been in the world, and how, you know, how affected we are by it, how much you're affected by it. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're long-suffering and that your desire is that none should perish, and that you've made a way for people to be saved. We thank you that you have made the picture so clear, even though it's confusing at times in Hosea, of how much you love us and what you have done on our behalf. Bless our time and our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so, pardon me. Before we get totally into chapter 4 and 5, we're going to recap 4, and then we'll get into 5 and 6 probably. A couple of things that I want to point out about this. First of all, Hosea is the same Hebrew name as Yeshua. So that's just an interesting thing for us to look at. And go, which in Yeshua translate to Jesus. So Joshua, Jesus, Hosea, same Hebrew root is Yeshua. So Hosea, first of all, just in the name, is a story of salvation and redemption. Okay. The next thing we need to know about Hosea is it is not in order, okay? You get the first couple, 2 to 3 chapters that kind of give an overview, really. And then it kind of goes into the main message of Hosea and with this in the background. But it's proclamation. There is prediction in Hosea, and there's also demonstration. So the demonstration would be him taking Gomer as his wife, and then her stepping out on him and becoming a prostitute. Now, some scholars believe she wasn't a prostitute necessarily before, but became one. I think some of that is their justification for him marrying someone like Gomer, because it's hard for us to wrap our minds around God instructing a prophet to go marry to a prostitute. I believe in the true redemption story, she was a prostitute before.
Amen.
Only because it makes the picture of redemption and what we have done to our Lord so much clearer. So chapters 1 through 3, if we were going to give kind of an outline, is personal, which we kind of went through. This is the personal thing that Hosea was asked to do, and Hosea did, and his commitment to faithfulness in chapter 3 that we looked at. 4 through 14 would be public prophecy. So in that public prophecy, again, there's proclamation, prediction, and then we see him in chapters 1 through 3, the demonstration of what he prophesies publicly. So we'll see that. So chapters 1 and 2, just giving you a quick outline here, is faithless wife, right? We see that, faithless wife. Chapter 3, it gives the present restoration to that wife, but also future restoration. You know, when we look at the fact that you will no longer be this, and I will be faithful to you. Future restoration. 4 through 10 talks about a fickle nation. Primarily, again, Laura was talking about this a couple weeks ago, primarily the northern kingdom. It does address both the northern and the southern kingdom, but the majority of it is to the northern kingdom, although it applies to both northern and southern kingdom. Verses 11 through 14, which is great. I love how most prophecies, I said in this way, is a faithful God. And so if we look at chapters 1 through 3 as this is this personal thing that God asked Hosea to do, and then we look at chapters 4 through the end as the prophecy that he was foretelling during this time that he was marrying a prostitute, and then her leaving him and having affairs, and him bringing her back and their children being, you know, judgment, no mercy, and whatever they were all called, not my people. And now they are people, and they are his people. Chapter 1 through 4, we start seeing apathy and idolatry. And he calls that out. We went through chapter 4. He calls out idolatry. And that's when we went to Isaiah chapter 1. Again, Isaiah and Hosea were contemporaries. Hosea actually began prophesying before Isaiah came on the scene. And so we see some similarities to what they were saying. Chapters 5 through 7, we see uncertainty, which we'll get to. We'll start in chapter 5. I'll probably read through chapter 4 just to give us that context again. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see judgment. Chapter 11, the faithful. Can't read my writing. Interesting. Well, something about being faithful. Great. 12 and 13, a rebellious teenager. It's basically faithful runaway, faithful toddler is kind of what we like. So faithful toddler, chapters 12 through 13, rebellious teenager. And then chapter 14, a restored adult, if we kind of wanted to frame it that way. Israel, which is the northern kingdom, is 10 tribes, okay? And Judah, which would be the southern kingdom, is 2 tribes, which would be why he talks to the northern kingdom more, a lot more to talk to, a lot more people to talk to there. But the 2 tribes of Judah, they don't get off the hook. So we want to make that. So let's read chapter 4, but I will continue to read probably through chapter 5 because we did go through chapter 4 last time. But again, chapter 4, we see kind of a nation, a fickle nation, one that has apathy and idolatry. So with that in mind, let's look at that. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. Now, when we see the word O priest there, there's a couple ways that we can interpret that. But the main way is saying your leaders are also doing this. So it's not just the people. Because a lot of times, if you look at the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they would separate themselves from the people and say, well, the people. And Jesus comes and says, no, you. No, you. And so the priests don't get off the hook here. And this is the office of the priest. O priest. This is all the religious leaders as one. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply. Now here we get a little picture of the demonstration. Because he was told to go marry a whore. She is a whore, and she acts like a whore even after they're married, after she's bore children to him. And so here we see this proclamation. Guess what? I demonstrated to you exactly what you're doing to me. Okay. Verse 10 again, they shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and this is idle talk here, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on top of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. So again, He's not saying not become guilty. He's saying there's 10 of you tribes, you know, so you're the more guilty than these two, but he's not giving Judah off the hook. Exactly. Though you play the whore, Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Bethaven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim, again, this will be the northern kingdom. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So now, let me ask you, when he says that you are giving yourself to whoredom and you're playing the whore, is he saying that everyone's sleeping around with prostitutes?
No.
So what is he saying?
That there's a spiritual, the idolatry of, you're seeking after other gods, demonic, he was talking about the staff, he's talking about,
So how is that whoredom?
Well, it's idolatry is a sin of witchcraft. It's a rebellion. It is a form of idolatry is a parallel to
whoredom. You're cheating on God with other idols.
There you go. Right, you are forsaking the one who has betrothed you, the one who has loved you.
Provided.
And you're going, I'm going to go do this other stuff. And it could be good stuff too, right? It's just, I mean, they were doing worship, but they were not worshiping the true and living God. And it's one of these things that we need to understand about God. I always think of in the wilderness when God said, I'm just going to wipe everybody out and I'll start again with you, Moses. And Moses is a typology of Christ who intercedes and says, No, please be patient. Please be with them. You get the same kind of feeling from God here. Like you guys are, none of you are righteous. Not one. Your leaders are even doing this. But the picture that we need to keep in the big thing is that God is calling people out. And he's clearly telling them who they are and what they're doing so that in the backdrop of their whoredom, they could see a faithful God and a God who restores regardless of our ability to follow him.
To stop resting on their laurels.
Right. Because they were a religious people.
Right.
Well, but they were false religious people.
It's just like, you know, in the time of Jesus, the Jewish were, well, my father's Abraham. So because I'm of the line and descent of Abraham, I'm fine.
And God, Jesus said, no, your father's
right,
the devil.
Right. God is calling them out in the sense of just because you are.
And that's one thing I want to encourage us as believers. It's okay to, I mean, you don't want to be mean, but it's okay to tell people, you know what? You're not right with God. You are not serving the true and living God. You're not following Jesus. You know, in love, of course. And you have to have a certain relationship. I don't want you just going to, you know, any person on the street and say, you know, hey, you're acting like a whore. What? Excuse me. No, you don't want to do that. But I think that the one thing that I, you know, as we were talking in confirmation, the reasonableness, the logical argument that we had in that is that God calls it clearly like it is. He's not pussyfooting around. He's not adding flowery language. He's saying, this is what you're doing. And it's done to kind of, you know, when you have a kid who's doing something and you kind of do this, right, to get their attention. He's doing that because he loves them so much. He's kind of, hey, look at who you are. And, you know, I mean, how many of us would love this to be said?
Hosea was called to that.
What's that?
Hosea was called to that.
Right, right. Yeah, but how many of us like to be called out?
Well, I'll tell you what, right. after the cross in 2,000 years, I'm certainly glad we've matured.
We've gotten better. No, yeah, that's true. Yeah.
our light intellectual, we've matured past all that.
When you look at, you know, the time of Jesus, who was it that Jesus was calling out? It was the religious.
Well, and that's where we have this, oh, priest.
Oh, yeah.
You're even
right.
Doing. Yeah, because so, he had compassion on the people. But he's saying here in Hosea, it's because of you that the people are this.
Right. Mm-hmm. They're just following in their.
They're just again, back to our earlier conversation, that's just what they were taught to do. Right. This is what our culture does, I guess, right? Our leaders are telling us to do this. Now, on the flip side, the leaders were encouraging people to satisfy their flesh.
Okay.
So who wouldn't want that? And I don't want to get too political on this, but that is really a lot of what our country is built on. Do whatever you want because you have the freedom to. And our leaders get and encourage it and get away with it, right? Again, I don't want to get too political, but you see man-made systems typically are always going to try to feed the flesh to a degree. So, and then we go to chapter 5 now. And 5 is really looking at, through 7 is looking at uncertainty. So when we look at chapter 5, let's start looking at how does this show that there's uncertainty? And when we see Ephraim, he's really saying, that's another word for Israel. If Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom, and so that would be, again, the most influential tribe. So he's pointing the finger as them as being the greatest leader. So,
would it be kind of like, if you're speaking to the U.S., it would be kind of like
Texas.
I was going to say like Washington, D.C.
Yeah, I would say it's almost like, you know, you have a bunch of siblings and the older sibling, you know. you're getting called out, but, you know. So, yeah, but I mean, you could look at it the other way too. Yeah, California. Yeah. Anyway.
The most people.
Yeah, verse 1, chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, and I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with him. Oh, Judah didn't get off the hook. Whoops. Right? With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Hoo-hoo. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who have or who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he has determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. So clear. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. This is where uncertainty is. Where did they go? They didn't go to God. They went to another country because they're like, oh, we can't trust in the Lord, so we'll go trust in another country. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. Again, heal your wound. What is Jesus Christ? Isaiah chapter 53. By his stripes, by his wounds, you are healed. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Now, this is something we need to look. We need to look at verse 6. He says, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him because he has withdrawn from them. And then he kind of gives some clarity of what needs to happen for God to actually listen to them. In their distress, they earnestly seek me. When they're just going with their wealth and their plenty to seek the Lord, they're not really earnestly seeking him. And so that's the contrast you see, because you might go, well, they're seeking him. Why is he drawing away and not revealing himself? Because they're not earnestly seeking them.
And him. Isn't that what we want of God? I mean, we want God to be true and every man a liar, like God's word says. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise we can't trust him, right?
Right.
And so, as 4 says, it's our own deeds. It's their deeds that do not permit them to return to their God. It's not that God is being unjust or unfair or unruly and unkind. It's their own deeds. Mm-hmm. They're the liar.
Yeah. It's like when you, if any of you, you know, hopefully haven't had to, but have ever had an intervention with a family member or a friend who is a drug addict and they can't see clearly because they're just running after their drug. And what do? You are brutally honest with them. You all get together. You say, out of love, we're going to tell you what you're doing and how destructive you're being and how this is affecting everybody else. And they have a choice, right, to go, you're right, I'm so sorry, I need help. Or what too often happens is, you know, everyone gets the bird and they run out, right? and it's to their demise, right? They usually go further. And then when they truly come back, they've been to come to the people who were honest with them. And they come back and they can be restored, which is what we'll see.
I was just going to say, what we're seeing is that God is being honest.
Absolutely.
Because, I mean,
he's had it.
Well, yeah. And again, it's that God is being the just God. He's being the righteous Father who, if I don't do this for you, it's going to be to your ultimate demise.
Yeah.
So
yeah. And this is love.
Yes, I have
to. Telling them exactly how it is love.
It's God's goodness.
What would you say over there?
Not ours.
Is this parallels over here in Revelation 3? I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he goes on to counsel.
So he might be consistent.
Well, I'm just saying, with New Testament or Old Testament, he's not pussyfooting around.
Yeah.
He's, you know, we tend to think of Jesus meek and mild, but in the Old Testament, I mean, you know, when we talk about horror, it isn't just women being unfaithful, men and women, the leadership,
right.
The truth.
Right.
I mean, everybody is.
Well, and that's why he says, I'm not punishing the women, I'm punishing.
Exactly.
Because they're not, you know, they're, everyone's, and then he goes, everyone gets punished. But so it's one of those things like, Laura and I are weird, maybe, and we watch all the singing competition shows. And it's always amazing to me how many, now they've gotten better, and most people can sing that they have on. But there was a while where American Idol would have the worst people on and make fun of them. So we kind of stopped watching for a while because I'm like, this is not
funny.
But everyone who sang horrible and they told them they sang horrible, that was sincere, were shocked. Well, my mom told me I could sing. Well, your mom didn't love you. It's really I'm serious. Your mom didn't love you because she put you on national television, and it made you fool of yourself.
Yeah.
It says, "Say, you know, honey, I know you might like to do this, but this is not your gifting."
Yeah.
You know, and so again, that's a real simple example, but God is being honest with saying this is not good for you. I mean, all of us who have you know, had nieces or nephew or had children or watched children, you know, you don't just let your kid go run into the street. And if they want to keep running the street, what do? You tell them they're being a fool after you spank them, right? You know, but
guess what? I'm feeling depressed now because I don't think I'm going to make the singing program. It's just not going to happen.
Steve,
I'm not gonna
you can stay in the congregation and sing.
No,
I'm just letting you know.
No,
doesn't mean I'm giving you a microphone. So again, now we kind of go to chapter 6, and there's still this uncertainty, but we're starting to see a glimmer here. So verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. Now, before we get too much further, I just want to go to Psalm 119. It's a lot of words. Psalm 119. We'll go to verse 67. So Psalm 119, 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now let's listen to verse 1 of chapter 6 of Hosea again. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. So here we see this idea that God actually strikes you down so that he can heal you. Otherwise, you'll continue to go down a road. And why do you stop a child? Why do you stop a loved one? Why do you restrict them at times? I mean, why do we put people in prison? It's called a correctional facility or a rehabilitation facility. The whole idea is to stop them and to help them, right? I mean, now we can get into whether it's effective or not, but that's the point, is to bind them so that they might heal. And so that's, again, what God is trying to do. He's breaking them down. He's calling them out. He's making them, you know, cry, you know, snot bubbles, we hope, right? Because they're so repentant. So Hosea is saying, why? Let's return to the Lord. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up. Okay, interesting. That we may live before him. You know.
Sounds a lot like Isaiah, too.
Well, again, they were contemporaries. Yeah, yeah. Amos was one of them, too. So, but again, guess what? There's a resurrection. You're going to live for him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. So he's saying here, I have told you. I have given you boundaries. By the word of the Lord, I have told you how things are. And he includes both northern and southern kingdom, not just one. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Sounds like Isaiah again. Sounds like Psalm 51, where he says, I would give you sacrifice, but you do not desire them. A broken and contrite heart is what you want. So I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He's like, I want you to know me rather than burning stuff for me. Now, if you can do both, that's probably great, right? You'd love to see both sacrifice and heart mingle together, which we see in Christ. We see that completely. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenants. Boy, let's just go back to the beginning, right? There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. You don't use that word too often. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. Okay, so he's giving some glimmers of hope. He's calling them to return. He's saying, but you guys are still, you priests, you're murdering people. You're leading people to whoredom. But there is an appointed time, and Judah's not as bad. They're still guilty. But he's trying to not crush Judah in this, right?
This verse go ahead. 8. I mean, Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. Gilead is... Isn't that the verse that talks about... Sorry, I'll find it.
Well, Isaiah talks about the Savior, the Messiah, being the balm of, like, the B-A-M, the balm of Gilead.
That's what it is. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yep.
Thank you.
Yeah. So we could see this as a reference to the bloodshed of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yep, for sure. So then again, chapter 7, we're still looking at this uncertainty. So he's saying, hey, this is what God has for you. You guys are acting this way because they don't trust in the Lord. Because they've forsaken him. Chapter 7. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria. For they deal falsely. The thief breaks in and the bandits raid outside. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. By their evil they make the king glad and the princes by their treachery. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceased to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers, for with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night, their anger smolders. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are as hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake, not churned, okay? So it gives this whole example, right? You're going to burn. It's basically, if you don't churn the cake, you're burning. You're going to be uneven. You're going to be burnt on one side and soggy on the other, right? That's how he's describing Ephraim. You're burnt on one side and soggy on the other. That's not good. Nobody likes that. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. Again, this is uncertainty. Let's go. Let's not go to God. Let's go somewhere else. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. True confession is not here. There's not repentant. There's not, as he says at the beginning of chapter 6, come, you know, come, let us return to the Lord. Much like Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. So though you're like crimson, they will be white as wool. So let's reason together. Verse 14, they do not cry to me from their heart. Now again, what we need to understand something, a contemporary of Isaiah, they went through the motions. They said the right words. They said the prayers, they did the right sacrifices, but what are they being convicted of? They do not cry from my heart. They don't mean it. Their heart is far from them. But they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves, they rebel against me. They live for something other than the Lord here. They sacrifice everything so they can have grain and wine. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So again, we have a lot of this familial idea that people could relate to. Many of us have experienced raising a child only to find that child be a butthead. I mean, for lack of a better term, right? And turn from the Lord. You raise them in the ways of the Lord, and you're like, and now you're turning against them, speaking evil even sometimes of parents. I mean, I can't, it's amazing to me how many kids blame their parents for everything that they do. And at some point I'm like, you know what? You're an adult now. Your parents did the best job they can, but you cannot use them excuse for every single thing that you do. You can say, hey, I have certain tendencies because of the way I was raised, and I recognize those, but it's not their fault that I do this when you get to a certain age. And so again, he's saying, I trained you guys right. And what did you do? You devised evil against me. And again, so here he's like, you're turning to other people. You're saying the right things. You're doing all the right things, but it's not from your heart. It's just the motions. You know, and I'll be honest with you. One of the challenges I had coming to Lutheranism was the amount of what I would consider repetition that we find in our services. And then I realized that repetition is not a bad thing. And the teaching of constantly saying this needs to be from the heart is what my responsibility is, that this needs to be genuine, what we're doing. You know, when we confess our sins, well, when we receive absolution, we want it to be genuine. I truly want you to feel that I am speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, that you are forgiven because of him and that you find comfort in that. And that it's not just something, oh yeah, we hear this every week. Like, no, you need to live in that. So it's one of these things that, again, we can go through the motions, and I know lots of people over the years in every type of denomination, doesn't matter what church, that love to go through the motions, but their heart are far from it. And you know, as a kid, I could do that. I could go through the motions at church. Man, everyone thought I was awesome at church. Man, what a great Christian boy. But I could swear and chew, you know, tobacco with the best of them, you know, throughout at school. And so, you know, you're very chameleon-esque. And that's what these people are doing. Acting one way, but their hearts were really desiring something else. So, again, we're still now getting into the judgment, if there wasn't judgment already. But now we're really declaring judgment. Chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Think about that imagery for a minute. A vulture is over the house of the Lord. What does a vulture feed on?
Dead
carcasses, right? So, I mean, he's calling something clearly out here. You guys are dead, much to what you were talking about with when Jesus was calling out the Pharisees. It's like, you guys are dead works.
An eagle is over
there. It's a raptor. Vulture, eagle.
Eagles are different than...
Well, they are, but they're both the unclean animals.
They still eat carcasses.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I believe that it said eagles are unclean. Maybe I'm wrong on that.
Yeah, the Hebrew is one like a vulture is over your house. So it is a bird that eats
flesh.
Dead things. So yeah, sometimes translations are not great. Still the same idea though.
This is equal to. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you. Yours is wrong.
Mine says vulture.
So does mine.
They're right.
Yeah, again, when we look at even eagle, the context would tell you what he's saying. That, you know, he's over the house of the Lord because what they've transgressed. Why would a bird of prey be over something that's transgressed? Only because it's easy pickings, right? It's not this majestic bird that's swooping down and taking this brilliant fish out of the water. So, which they showed on the golf course yesterday when I was watching there, they showed an osprey come down and pull this fish out of the water. It was so cool on like the 16th fairway. It was awesome. Okay. It's like, see, a nature show. Verse 2, to me they cry, my God, we Israel know you. Israel has spurned the good, the enemy shall pursue him. Again, this is one of those things where they're saying, but we're your people. And again, what was one of the children that Hosea and Gomer had? What did they name him?
You're not my
people. Not my people. So just because they're Israelites, again, this is where it's like, well, the people of God are those who believe God. Not those who just say, well, you know, it's kind of like, I don't want to pick, well, I'll pick on Lutherans, that's fine. But, you know, a lot of people are like, well, I'm Lutheran because I was raised in the church. Or I'm Catholic because I was raised in the church. But they don't, it means nothing if you're not living for Jesus. I'm like, hey, I want you to be a Christian, and we practice Lutheranism. You know, that's the doctrine we ascribe to, because we have found it to be one of the best expositions of Scripture that has been known. So, you know, it's one of those things. And so again, it's kind of like kids go and they're like, oh, you know, we have kids today who think because of who they are, they're untouchable. Mm-hmm. It's like, yeah, no.
That's because of the way they were taught.
No, I know. I there's even in the, you know, get that in private school a lot. Yeah, I can act however I want because my stuff doesn't stink.
Well, maybe,
and I'm like, you might want to sniff a little closer.
Somewhere along the line, there's a can of
things are not clean. Okay, so verse 4, they made kings, but not through me. Okay, and this harkens back to Samuel, right? They demanded a king, and God said, okay, I'll give you a king, but this is what he's going to do. We want a king to fight our battles for us. This is not God's plan. He gave them over to that. You need to realize it was not God's plan. In fact, he gave them over to it. Why? So you can call them out. I gave you what you wanted, but it wasn't a benefit to you.
Didn't Samuel say they've rejected me? He says, no, they didn't reject me. They rejected you. Rejected me.
Right. Right. God said they rejected me, not you.
Yeah.
You know, so Samuel, quit thinking you're that great. Anyway, point of humility. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and their gold, they made idols for what? Their own destruction. their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel a craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Again, they didn't learn a lesson in the wilderness. I don't know who decided, let's make a calf. Apparently, I mean, India still worships the cow.
So is Wall Street.
Well, the cash cow, yeah. The golden calf. Anyway, but it's going to be broken into pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. So the standing grain is fruitless. It's not producing any good for you. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. So he's like, even if somehow the grain was producing fruit, you wouldn't get any of it. So this is judgment, straight up judgment. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. Maybe America isn't here. No, anyway. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Why are they useless? What's he saying? They didn't go to God. They went to another country. Which, what does that do? You seek help from another country.
You're going to come under their authority.
That country. Now, I mean, we're the old, talking about United States. You know, technically, Japan should still be our province. Right? We should be ruling Japan. Because we subdued them. But then we gave it back to them. So we're weird, right? We're just, that's just the way our country works. But usually, when a country comes and is indebted to you, you now become useless. You're no longer powerful anymore because you were dependent upon somebody else for you to succeed or to stand. And so that's what he's saying. You guys went to Assyria. So you're useless now. You're not standing on your own. You're depending upon somebody else.
Thank God we got the United Nations after World War II.
Oh, yeah, they're great.
Yeah.
Could it also be kind of speaking to like how Israel's supposed to be like a beacon mm-hmm. of the true God for the other nations?
Absolutely.
And then they're like really not
that at all. Yeah, they're useless because they're not looking for God.
What they're saying, our God can't do anything, but we'll come to your gods.
Right.
We'll worship you and come under the authority of your idols.
Well,
it's like when they went to Egypt for help.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
God said that Egypt would prop them up, but they would be as a, you know, like
a broken,
eventually pierce.
But them. But then they became in captivity to them, right?
Which would pierce them.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So what's interesting too is uselessness. So again, think about it this way, and I don't. Maybe you've not experienced this. God bless you. I've known people who say the right things, profess belief in Jesus Christ, but their life is completely lived like a mess. And so the two don't work. So here you have Israel looking like they're honoring God, but yet they're not trusting in God, they're trusting somebody else. So their actions are contrary to their worship. And so there's a disconnect here. It doesn't jive with it. And so I think that, again, it's one of those things where God's like, you act like you know me, but you're useless. Your faith, because other people would look at that and go, that's not faith. You proclaim this and you say all these words, but then you act like this. Who's your God? You guys are useless. Why? Because he's hired lovers. So I'm going to somebody else, not to God. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and the princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning. They have become, oh boy. You know, and you don't always want to apply everything to your country or your modern day, but this is what nations who have not founded themselves on God and God alone or have left God. What do? We multiply altars for sinning. How many different ways are we shown that you can sin these days? And they're not getting less, right? They are not getting less.
There's nothing new under the sun.
That's what is a great thing.
I mean, when you look at Israel in the time of the kings.
Yeah. Well, yeah, this is part of it.
Over and over, they were being told to take down the high places.
Right, right.
The kings, the new kings were being told to take down the high places because those were altars that had been set up, mm-hmm. you know, for their own way of worshiping. Not the way God wanted them to worship. So,
yep.
I mean, this yeah. is nothing new.
It's nothing new. They've multiplied altars for sinning. They have become to him altars for sinning. So that was the intent. That's what he's saying. It's like, you're not just putting altars up to worship. You're actually putting altars up for the express purpose of sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now, this isn't literally necessarily to Egypt. This is, again, to captivity. And we know that Babylon is the one that he's really talking about here. But he's trying to tell them, you are in captivity. You're going to, because of sin, you're going to be put back into captivity again.
Egypt parallel to the carnal world?
Yeah, I mean, we could definitely say they're going to be in captivity to sin. We could really easily say they're already in captivity right. to sin because Egypt is represents sin and the captivity that Christ redeems us and saves us from. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities, so I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Again, so fire often is the way God consumes his offerings, and he purges away sin with fire, as we see often in Scripture. Again, he's reaching out to them and saying, this is what is going to happen to you. This is very predictive. He's telling them, it's I'm going to make up a word. It's proclamatory. Like that? Proclamatory. I don't know if that's a word or not.
Well, you should write that down and set
I don't know if it's a word or not, but it seems like it should be.
Okay, doctor.
Send it into the picture.
He's very proclamatibatious here.
Okay.
Now that was a little... Okay, so never mind. I didn't make up a word. Proclamavacious, though. How about that?
No.
No, okay.
No
shot. So here he's saying, not only proclaiming, but he's also predicting. Because he's proclaiming, this is what's going to happen. Now, it's not so that people go, okay, great, thanks for telling us the future. Right? It's first of all to say, please turn. Please churn. If you do not churn, this is what's going to happen. Now again, what do they do? Your laws are strange to me. I don't know what that means. Yeah, why are you telling me these things?
Well, the thing but is, they did know. I mean, if you go back in
the... He says they don't.
Well,
they ignored him.
They ignore him, but...
They ignore him. They have no understanding. There's no knowledge. Knowledge has left the land. Why? Because the priest didn't heed him and didn't tell the people the laws. And he let them do whatever they wanted to do. In fact, they encouraged it to have more and more altars for sinning. And so, yeah, they had the law, but we know Josiah, how old was he? He was like 8 years old when he took the throne. And shortly after, they were cleaning out the temple and they discovered the book of the law that had been buried. And then they read it. And he was torn to the heart. And he's like, oh man, we have to tear this stuff down and we have to return to the Lord now. Unfortunately, there was a couple things he didn't tear down. But they had disregarded the law and buried it. So no one knew it. So it was new to Josiah. He's like, what is this? Now, he's saying most of the people here, if the law were to be given to them, they would say, oh, it's strange. It doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Yeah, now. Just to wrap up tonight, how many times do you share the truth with other people, or you've heard people hear the truth and they go, oh, it just seems weird. Oh, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean that we're all, mankind is in sin? What do you mean that we need to be saved? You know? Well, no, but, you know, so that's why I want to encourage you. I heard, you know, we've heard a couple things. That's why I like the word broken. Mm-hmm. Right? No, people can go, hey, this world is broken. The pastor, when we were in Hawaii, he said he likes to tell people, you know, well, things are corrupt. What do you see that's corrupt in this society? And they'll go, government, businesses. Well, what are those full of? People. So people are corrupt. Oh, okay, we can agree. You know, so use all. If you just sit there and say, well, man's sinful, people are going to go, what are you talking about? I'm not sinful. Do you see that things are broken? Yeah, things could probably be better. Do you see that things are corrupt? Yeah, things are really corrupt. Okay, well, why? And so I think that we can be a little more creative, and we have to be more creative because, you know, I got to be honest with you, with the exception of two of you in here, the rest of us, when we grew up and we said, hey, people are sinners, no one disagreed with that. Yeah, we are.
We are further and further. Each generation that we have, we are further and further away from.
Yeah.
Truth and right, God being. Right.
And so again, we've been fed that man is good.
Yeah.
We've been fed that there's nothing in the afterlife. We've been fed all this stuff. And those of us who are old enough to go, well, there was a point in society when there was at least God, mm-hmm. right? I mean, you were raised with God and you chose at 14 to be a Yahoo for a while, right? But God was faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that means somebody actually
listened
to.
So
I use Google more than Yahoo.
Yeah, but that's because Google's better. Yahoo's Yahoo.
That's what I'm saying.
It's a Yahoo.
So are you saying that people don't have minds of their own, that they only listen to leaders?
This is a great
debate.
This is what I would say. We were created to follow.
I was just going to say, we see so much in news, even today. We're just giving you the facts. We're just giving you the facts, right?
According to our agenda.
Well, yeah. So
is it up to us to determine whether the facts that we're given are
But my point
true.
Is, my point is that we have, even within our culture today, have made a point to make it sound like we're seeking truth, like we want truth, because we're only giving the facts. But yet when someone goes to speak of the truth, which is God, that's your truth.
So there's a great I won't send you the PDF because it'll just make you be messaging me a lot more. And I love you messaging me, but I don't want to. But Luther did a great a thing called The Bondage of the Will. And it's really my take on a lot of it too. There's a couple things I don't agree exactly how he phrases it. But we were born to worship. We were born to follow. And when we are, I would tell you this, Connie, when you are outside of Christ, you are bound to follow the flesh or the devil. You will do anything. You will not have a mind about you. I would say once you are a Christian and you're a new creation in Christ, that's when we can decipher and make sound decisions. I do not believe, but with outside of Christ, you can make a decision that is not selfish or destructive.
Well, I was going to say that corrupt.
Because you're corrupt. You're corrupt, just corrupt.
Destructive.
Yeah.
Because when you look at, oh my gosh, when I speak to somebody who has been in a life of corruptness, they are very intelligent. Mm-hmm. They have quite a bit of, I wouldn't call it wisdom, because God's wisdom is what is true, but there is a, there's a word for it.
Knowledge?
It starts with an S. It's the... What?
I was also trying to think of one that starts with an S, so I don't know. I wonder if it's the same one.
It's, so, okay.
Give me more definition.
Well, so, I can only give you the, in the Bible, we've got that story of the man who was caught stealing from the king, and the king was going to throw him in jail. And he instead went, he said, well, wait a second, you know, I'll pay you back.
No, he owed a lot.
Right. Okay. Yeah. That's, so, and then he goes.
And he was, and he was rude and got thrown
right,
in jail because.
Right, but it talks about, it starts with an S, the word.
No.
There's a shrewd.
Oh, shrewd, okay.
The shrewdness.
That's an S-H.
Thank you.
That's not an S.
Mm-hmm.
It's
not starting
with an S. I was going to say the thing I...
But that shrewdness of...
Evil?
Yes. Evil. Yes. Well, can sound very right. And very, yes.
Convincing.
Yes.
Like, I go, you know, I love the days when I was naive. Anyway, go back in my childhood, and I remember and coming forward. And you just watching the corruptness, watching TV.
Yeah.
There was nothing, I mean, people weren't seen doing bad things on TV. It was all straight and narrow, all this kind of stuff. And as the years have progressed, you turn on a film now and you go, what the heck?
Mm-hmm.
You, I mean...
Shows you how corrupt you've gotten. You wouldn't have said that as a kid.
I mean,
you couldn't say that.
Go,
yeah.
What has the world come to? But that's what...
Well, more altars for sinning.
Exactly.
We're yeah,
on.
Yeah.
And you're, as you're reading this, I'm going, well, this is us.
Yeah. No, there's
this
a... And so I did want to wrap
us.
It up with that tonight anyway.
Sorry.
We realize here that... This was not written to us. Hosea was not written to us, but it was certainly written for us, right? Because we can go, oh. And this is nothing new under the sun, as Laura was saying. I mean, we can look at nation after nation and generation after generation, and all of this will apply.
Absolutely.
And so I would say it's something we have to wrestle with to go, you know, as believers, we have been given a sound mind. It's one thing that God tells us. As a new creation of Christ, you've now been given a sound mind. And so what does that indicate? That you don't have one
before
Christ.
The one
right?
The one thing I noticed over there, Connie, was that everything that I've been watching for the last 20 years over there, it's always our best thinking. I mean, just destruction after this educational system, the military, deficit spending.
But you can think negative, right?
That's
you,
what
there's
I'm
a lot of positive
no.
Too.
I'm not saying, but I'm saying, what is the end of it? You know, when you go over to California, you know, you could go over there and steal $900, but now it goes up to $2,500. What I'm saying is, when you look at the end the result of what's happening, and you're right, there are some positive things, but not much. Our best thinking tends, well, like she says, the shrewdness is to take and move us in a direction, and it's not.
But I would say to that, because there are good things in the world, and there are people who have done good things. And the question that we have to always go to is what's the motivation for those good things and who gets the credit for those good things? If
right.
The person gets the credit for the good thing and they don't give the credit to the Lord, it's not a good thing then.
Right.
It might have benefits to people. And so I look at some laws that are out there that are horrible that sometimes benefit me. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that I have some certain tax things that I get to avoid because I'm a pastor. You know, thank you, Jesus. You know, is the government and the tax system good? No, it's horrible. But, and so I thank the Lord. And now the tax lawyers thank themselves. And so I think that it's, again, it's things God uses sinful people to do good things. And so whenever I see something done well in the world, and it's not from someone who believes in God, I still give credit to God. Because he's using... even a sinful person to bless other people and to show his kindness to people. I think I've shared that joke before. The woman who was praying and praying that God would give her food. And so her atheist neighbor went and put food on her doorstep. And so she thanks the Lord. He goes, I gave that to you. She goes, no, I thank the Lord because he used the devil to do it. Right? And so again, he still did a good thing for her. So anyways... So, Lord, thank you. Help us to just love others more. In Jesus' name, amen.